Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're able to, would you stand with me as we read from this portion of God's Word? My heart was strangely warmed this morning as I came to prayer meeting and saw Robert and Ruth here. You know, I knew for sure that the rapture hadn't taken place yesterday. I could have called them last night, but that would have been kind of, you know, strange. But at least this morning at 7 o'clock, I knew that the rapture hadn't taken place. They were here. And then David and Ed had come in too, so that kind of confirmed it. Just kind of wonder how many people will follow the man now, huh? Maybe it's the third time's the charm, I don't know. Jesus speaking here in John chapter 14, begin with verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Father, pray that you would bless the reading of your word to us this morning. Pray that you would anoint in the preaching of that word. Give us anointing both to speaker as well as to hear. We need your touch, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I go and prepare a place, is what Jesus said. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a prepared place. It's a glorious thought. When we think about those that have already gone on before us, those that especially have labored, worked, and toiled for the Lord, to realize their reward this morning has already come to fruition. Maybe not in the fullest extent. We don't understand all that is to come to pass, all that is to take place, all that is happening even now in the other world, but we do have confidence to know, as Paul said, if not here, then there with the Lord. I think of a number of people that have already gone on. Sometimes you and I probably get the thinking within us that it'd be nice to talk to them now to see how they feel, to see what they're thinking, to see what they see. It'd be nice to have a confirmation, we say. And perhaps it would. It'd be nice to hear a little bit more, because there's so much that the Bible tells us. And yet, it also tells us that inasmuch as what it does say, it doesn't really give us enough to begin to understand what is yet to come, what he has prepared for us. But we know enough that, and Jesus has told us enough, that his words in this first verse can be brought right home to us. Let not your heart be troubled. It's hard to apply that to our life when around us we see all the chaos. Talked with a foster care mother yesterday. Some of you saw her and talked to her as well. And she was holding in her arms a 9-day-old baby that she went to the hospital and took that child out of the mother's arms because of the chaos in that mother's life. Welfare took the child. That's hard for some of us to understand. That's hard for us to grasp. How could a mother willingly give that child to somebody else's care? Especially someone that they don't know, someone that they've never seen before. They have no idea what kind of a person that is. I guess the welfare system knows that they are placing the child in an environment that is at least supposed to be better than the environment that it would normally be put in. But the horrible situations that are in our world go right along with that. How many news reports did you read this week, or did you hear about this week, that talks about calamity and talks about problems, talks about corruption, talks about the destruction of sin? Over and over again. Probably you've read more on that side of the things. If you've read and kept up very much at all with news, you've read more on the destructive side than you have on the encouraging side. Because the world is full of all kinds of destructive forces, sinful things on the move. That's the place in which we live. That's the day in which we live. It looks dark so many times. It looks dismal sometimes because of the darkness and the dismal part of our everyday life. Sometimes it may become easy to relax and to kind of quit fighting so much for things that are really, really eternal. To lay down our sword and to give up a little bit, or to give in a little bit and take a little bit of ease. There's people all around us that are betraying Christ. It's amazing what some people can do, and they claim to be Christians, and yet their actions prove that they're far from being a Christian. Everything but a Christian. People are betraying Christ. Some people are denying the Lord. That's what Jesus was talking about in the 13th chapter of this book. The discussion was there about Judas's betrayal. The discussion is there about Peter's pending denial. And all that was going on in chapter 13. Jesus begins this chapter 14 with, "Let not your heart be troubled." How can we not let our heart be troubled when we see all of this stuff going on around us? But he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." If you go over to chapter 17 and verses 14 and 15, it tells us, Jesus again speaking, "I have given them thy word," as he's praying, "and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." So Jesus recognized that there's problems and dismay that is circling us. But even in the midst of all that he recognizes, all of the problems, and he tells us, he was telling us in that prayer that the world's going to hate us. But even so, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." The very man who knew by experience the anguish of a troubled spirit could still speak with all authority and sympathetic understanding, "Let not your heart be troubled." Then, as if to bolster the lagging faith of his hearers, he gave two great imperatives. Our King James translation kind of masks it a little bit, but it could read, "Have faith in God and in me have faith." You say, "Well, that doesn't help any." Well, let's take a literal translation, or a more literal translation. "Ye believe on God, also on me believe." It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. You see, what he was saying can be brought into connection with what he also said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 13. He said some very simple words. that have been profound to us. Occupy till I come. You say, well, how does that tie into this? Well, I can tie it into this by saying that when he says, occupy till I come, and then we look back over here at this particular passage or this thought about our faith, believing on God, also believe on him, would be a continuing believing, a continual believing. You believed in God, you trust in God, but now as you continue to go about daily activity, occupying until he comes back, make that faith in him true, solid. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If it's possible this morning, let's forget about the place in which we live, the surroundings that consume our day, and let's try for a little while to focus on that place that he has prepared. Revelation chapter 22 gives us a fairly clear picture of what he's doing. It's amazing to see how the writer here puts it all together. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Boy, could we get shouting happy about that? Could we get blessed about that? All of you that are having trouble with ticks in your yard, there's no more curse. Was mowing yesterday and a great big spider, a huge, one of those big black spiders come running across the yard. And boy, I just ran that wheel of the lawnmower right over it, squished it around a little bit. Boy, just no more curse. All of those things that we think of as the curse, it's all going to be gone. We could spend a lot of time getting happy about the blessings that God has in store just because the end of the curse. What a wonderful thing that will be. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. So if the curse isn't enough to be excited about, then we start thinking about God's throne and the Lamb being in the throne, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Yeah, I wonder what it was like for Judy Williams to cross over into the city and to look into the face of her Savior. Just so recently. I can't imagine. I can't imagine all that would go, transpire in her, or go on in her mind. I can't imagine what really would take place. I know that yesterday the deadline came and went and the Lord didn't return, at least doesn't appear. But something down inside my heart, Lord, could it possibly be true? Is this when you're coming to take us? Is this the time? Why? Because there's a longing in the heart of a Christian that wants to see Jesus. And he's telling us that that is going to be a part of what is taking place. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a grand time that'll be, seeing his face, worshiping at his feet to praise him. And there's no need for a candle, there's no need for electricity, there's no need for any of that going on, because God's presence saturates with light. In the 21st chapter, it tells us that the gates will only be open during the day. The gates won't be shut during the day. And since there's no night, they won't be shut. And yet it's a city of protection. God has provided the greatest of protection, where there's no need for fear, even though the gate's standing wide open. You know, we lock our doors at night, at least some people do, for fear The gate of heaven's going to be left wide open. There's not going to be night. What a great time that'll be. The first two verses of chapter 22 give us another aspect of what's going on for all of those that are already hungry for the noon hour. Maybe your thirst is already becoming noticeable to you. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. No need for your filters. You don't have to worry about going through all of the process of filtering out the impurities, because this is pure water. It's the water of life. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I don't know what kind of fruit that is. Surely there's mangoes involved. Surely there's some good, wonderful apples, peaches. Strawberry blossoms won't be washed away by too much rain. All, whatever the fruit is on that tree, 12 manner of fruit. And it's something that you and I will enjoy, something that you and I will have a hunger for. Well, I don't like fruit. If you don't like this fruit, it's because your heart's not right. Because this fruit, whatever it is, it's going to be something that we will desire, something that we will long for. Sin abolished access to that tree back in the Garden of Eden, but then it opens up. It opens up to all those that are inside the city. We can think about the city itself. It goes way beyond my comprehension as to see or to be able to imagine what this is like. Chapter 21, verse 16, or backing up here to verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Does that mean anything to you? Just try to put yourself in John's place as he sees this, and he's trying to pick out words that will best describe what he is seeing. And it's hard for him. I believe it's very difficult for him to find proper words to define what he's seeing. It's grand. It's glorious. And he tries to pick it out, and then they translate it from his language to ours, and surely it must lose something, because words cannot describe what he sees. The luster, the glory, the grandeur of all that takes place. And so it's brought down to our language. The light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Going down to verse 16, the city lieth four square. They tell us that those measurements are 1,500 miles. That's pretty long, pretty wide. The length and the breadth, the height of it are all equal. Can you imagine? It's one thing to understand 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles that way, and then on back around making a square, but then 1,500 miles high. And this wall is 216 feet thick. My mind can't comprehend it. I know the numbers aren't that great, but the numbers become befuddled in my mind as I think about the enormous size of what this is. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And so they list then these 12 different precious stones. And again, can your mind comprehend exactly what God is doing, how he is building and laying this thing out with all the finest? It's not even of the same quality that people wear in jewelry today. It's better. Have you ever seen pure gold, clear, pure gold. You see, mind can't comprehend because the eye hasn't seen. Oh, we can build some kind of an imaginative picture. We can paint something for us to go on, but I still don't believe that we are able to comprehend simply because we've never seen. And even as much as our mind tries to comprehend or to paint a picture, it's still much greater than all of that. Can you imagine the pearl that is to make up each gate? The pearl, the singular pearl that makes up a gate. Now that's phenomenal. The streets are so pure of gold that it's like transparent glass. You see, the bottom line is that God didn't stop short on anything of beauty, and he didn't stop short of anything of wonder. And even in the midst of all that he's done with beauty and wonder, he still didn't even stop short on anything of protection. It's all there. It's all there for the dwellers of that city to enjoy. Verse number 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. The continual presence of God. Now we can worship God today, and we claim that we don't even have to be in church to worship God. Isn't that wonderful? Home, driving down the road in the car, God's presence can come and settle in. But then we see something of sin around us, and it kind of destroys that presence of God. But the presence of God in heaven will be continual. There will be no break in his presence. Tells us the grandeur of his presence. There will be no outside distractions. Now, babies, children are a treasure sent from the Lord, but sometimes when it comes to worship, sometimes babies can be a curse. Don't go out of here and say that I'm saying that babies are a curse, because that's not. But when it comes to worshiping God, you know, how many times do babies come into play and hinder us? It's not just babies. It could be a wasp. Wendy Bagwell's squirrel story. There's all kinds of things that can hinder us in worshiping God. There's all kinds of outside distractions. I noticed this morning, and this isn't an indictment on anybody. But I noticed this morning that when the rain started, there was some distraction from the rain. It's part of our lives. But can you imagine that as we make it to heaven, all of the distractions will be gone. You will be able to look at somebody else and their heart is full of worship as well. There will be no distraction coming from them. Our heart will be consumed and full of worship without any kind of distraction. There won't be any newspapers to give us sad news. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 tells us that he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And again, I have to think that that's tears of sorrow. I can't imagine not having some tears of joy, but that's a subject that we'll have to have answered when we get there. But for sure, there's no sorrow, there's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's no pain. All of the former things are passed away. What is it? Behold, I make all things new. What about the king himself? It may not mean a whole lot to us as we just quickly read over it. But in Revelation 19, verse 16, it tells us a little bit about the clothing that Jesus will wear or is wearing. On his cloak or his vesture, as it would tell us in our Bible, his cloak, it says the King of Kings, and on his thigh, the Lord of Lords. Now, I know that those are lofty sayings. Those are lofty phrases. And sometimes because of their loft, we use them as cliches. But the reality of it becomes the reality when we realize that He is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. There's none higher. There's none greater. There's none more majestic. There's no one worthy more of praise and adoration and worship. And we see that when we look around the throne. Lord of lords, King of kings. What is the picture around the throne? Revelation chapter 5, it tells us that there's thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of people. How is it worded here? Let me flip over there and just look at it. Chapter 5, verse number 11. Behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The national debt boggles my mind. I can't comprehend billions, let alone trillions. I don't know where this number actually goes, how high up it will actually be, but it appears to me that it's a number without number. You say, well, I can add all that up, or I can multiply that and come up with a number. Well, you just do that, but it seems to me like it's still a number that is beyond our comprehension. The voices that are singing and worshiping and giving God, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, praise. One of the beautiful things of IH Convention is when you can hear 3,000 to 5,000 people singing together. I can enjoy that kind of a choir. That's small compared to the voices that comes from this. Saying, all of them saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They're worshiping, they're praising, they're lifting up His name. Now that's just one scene. You move over here to chapter 4, go back a little bit here to chapter 4, and you'll find some more people there. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Worthy. There's a song that we're supposed to sing when we get to heaven. I guess it'll all be stamped on our heart and our lips when we get there. We won't have to go to any kind of rehearsal to practice it or to memorize it. It'll just be there. But it sure seems to me like the first verse of Amazing Grace is a good rehearsal for us today. Practicing to sing together. Or maybe we could even sing those three verses again of Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Practicing. Tuning up our feeble vocal cords in an attempt to sing like an angel. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the vocal cords will change and we will have the voice of an angel to be able to sing a song, a new song that no one knows today, but it will be a song that will lift us far above what we could even become or acquainted with by singing Amazing Grace. Worthy is He. Oh, to be able to worship Him face to face and to see Him as He is. Thank Him for His blessings. Thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His pardon. Face to face. You see, we live in a place that is so far removed from the opposite extreme from the place that He is preparing. The grandeur over there, the destruction over here. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jumping back over to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaking again to the churches. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Chapter number 3, verse 19, he says something about being zealous and repenting. Verse 19, he's talking about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, back and forth. Verse 21 again, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We think about that. We think about all of the blessings, all that is involved, but then when we realize that you and I have a role to play, we have a part to play, we have something to do in order for us to be prepared to go. He's preparing a place for those who are prepared. How clear is that? Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Now he gives a few more things that are listed there. But anything that defileth makes up all that list. It covers the whole. And at the end of that verse he said, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We have a hope this morning if our name is written in his book. We have a hope this morning if he has taken the ink pen of his blood and wrote our name in his book. Because nothing will be there in that city that is defiled but they that are written. Revelation 22 verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. What a right. You know, we've got rights, don't we? We have rights for this and we have rights for that, and we press our rights here and we press our rights there, but as we obey his commandments, that gives us the right to the tree of life. Jesus tells us, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place. What a place that is. A place of beauty, yes. A place of grandeur, yes. Something greater than what our mind and our eye is capable of comprehending or even to begin to imagine. But he's building, he's preparing a place for those who love him. Oh, what a place that is. Somebody said, heaven, I want to go there. And you and I can live in such a way that heaven can be our permanent address where we can live for all eternity. Let's stand together this morning. A prepared place for those who obey him. Let's walk carefully with him. We can see Jesus face to face someday. Praise God. Amen. Lauren, would you dismiss us in prayer?